We just got through the new year, and many people, I don't know if you do, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand to confess or deny this, but a lot of people will have a New Year's resolution. The most typical ones are diet, exercise, travel more maybe. I don't know, that'd be a nice one if you had the money. Make more money, that's another one I heard someone talk about. And what happens with those New Year's resolutions? Most of them end up very unresolved. Most of them do. Gym memberships are purchased and forgotten and given away or ignored. I don't tend to do New Year's resolutions myself, personally, and if you do, that's fine. I'm not criticizing you. I just don't do it. A lot of times, I think people look at the New Year's resolution as, I got to wait until January to fix whatever problems I have, you know, and they say that in February, so you shouldn't really wait until the beginning of the year. If you have a problem, take care of the problem. But there is something tonight we're going to look at in God's Word that I think all of us as Christians need to resolve to do. The title of the message tonight is How to Have Joy. And I'd ask you, do you have joy right now? In your heart, are you full of joy? Now, everybody looks mostly cheerful and mostly tired, but tired doesn't cancel out the cheerful. So we at least look like we have joy. And that's the face that many Christians, many people will plaster on when you come to church, because that's how you're supposed to look when you come to church, right? You're supposed to look happy. You're supposed to tell everybody, I'm doing great. You may be lying through your teeth, but you're telling everybody, I'm doing great. In 1 John chapter 1, we're going to see some pointers on how to have joy. How to have joy. Several times in God's Word, He tells us that He wants us to be full of joy. And He doesn't just say it and then leave us wondering how to do it. God is very wonderful at giving us the way to do exactly what He wants us to do. He tells us that He wants us to have full joy. We're going to look at verses 3 through 9 of 1 John chapter 1. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This then is the message which we have, I skipped a verse, and these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. So that's John's intent in writing, that we may have full joy, and that's the Holy Spirit's intent as we read this book, that we would have full joy. But the next few verses, there's some obstacles to the joy. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Let's all quote verse 9. I think most of us know that by heart. Let's quote verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to give us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, most of us have grown up with that verse memorized. How many of you learned that as a child? All right, so that's most of us in here. And hopefully the children here are learning it now so that one day they can raise their hands too. 1 John 1, 9 is one of those very famous verses that most people learn very early on. It's a great verse to have in your arsenal. One of the dangers with verses like this is that it becomes too familiar. You know what I'm saying? We become so familiar with a verse that it's no longer really that meaningful. It's just kind of normal, kind of blends into the background. So let me give an example of this. When you get something as a gift, all right, we just got through Christmas, and many of us may have gotten a gift or two, that at first, you're thrilled with that gift, whatever it is. Let's say a new watch. This is actually a year old. Charity got it for me for Christmas a year ago. But when I first got the watch, it was like, wow, every time I put it on, I was like, man, I like this watch. She did a good job picking out this watch, and we didn't shop together, and I picked it out. She did it on her own, so she did a good job. At first, I was very aware of this watch. I would always put it on. I'd get up, I'd put the watch on, and it was a novelty. Well, eventually the novelty wore off. I still put it on, but it wasn't as special. It just kind of became ordinary, and we're in danger of these verses becoming ordinary to us and really losing, at least for us, the charm and the beauty that God intends for them to hold. So let's look at the context of this verse, and we're going to look at three things tonight, three responses to sin. Each one of these is something that we all have done, and two of them are obstacles to joy. The first two points are going to be obstacles to our having joy. If these things are true in our lives, we will not have full joy. Only by the third will we have joy. The first is acceptance of sin. In verse 6 of John, 1 John chapter 1, we see an acceptance of sin in the life. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. This is allowing sin into the life and then pretending for everybody else that life is fine. This is a very dangerous place to be. I've been there. We've all been there, haven't we? We come into church and we want everybody to think that we're great spiritual Christians. And you may have a position, you may have responsibilities, you may have an appearance, a reputation. I've always been a people pleaser. It's a fault. I'm more and more convinced of that. And so as a lifelong people pleaser, I have learned very quickly how to make people happy and make people think what I want them to think about me. And I've been very aware all my life of my reputation. And so for a period of time in my life, there I was not living for the Lord. I was letting sin in my life and yet putting up a nice appearance. So people, when they saw me, thought, Phil's got it together. And we all do that, don't we? We all do that. And it doesn't matter what the sin is. God hates them all, and they're all equally wicked. We come, and if you are in this position where currently you may be struggling with a sin, sometimes it's not easy to come out with it because you look around you and you see other people who seem to have it together. And you're not comfortable admitting that you're a sinner. Would all the sinners raise your hand, please? All right. We're all sinners. We're all on the same plane here. All right. Church should be the safest place for a Christian to come forward and to admit that they've got a problem and they need help. A place where people aren't going to judge because, oh man, that's a bad sin. Like there's a good sin? Well, we tend to grade sins, don't we? The more obvious sins, the sexual sins, the sins like murder and rape and things like that, robbery, those are easy targets for horrible sins, but things like lying and, you know, stealing a pen at work and, you know, something silly like that, silly, see? We grade it, and to us, it's not a big deal. And so we accept sin in our lives. We say, oh, it's not a big deal, it's okay. Jesus had a word for people like that. All right? When he talked to the Pharisees, one of the many times he confronted them, he said that they were whitewashed sepulchers. What is a whitewashed sepulcher? It's a beautiful grave. Outside, it looks great. It's shiny, it's smooth, there's no cracks in the stone. You can read the epitaph very clearly, but what's inside? A rotting corpse. It's disgusting. Nobody wants that. And as a Christian, when we accept sin in our lives and put up the great front for everybody, we're a whitewashed sepulcher. We're a beautiful grave. On the outside, everybody sees this great spiritual Christian who's got it all together. And inside, we're a rotting corpse. Nothing good. It's a dangerous place to be. Romans chapter 6. Flip over there. Keep your hand in 1 John 1. We'll be coming back here, making some forays into other parts of Scripture. As Pastor says, keep your Bible limber. In Romans chapter 6, we're only going to look at one verse, but I would, if you're taking notes, I would write down Romans chapter 6 as a great reference for exactly what we're talking about here. Paul's whole point is, he starts off in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And here's the question I want us all to think about. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? When you're dead to something, it no longer has power over you. When someone passes away and they're lying in the casket and everybody's paying their respect, a creditor can come up to that person and say, "Hey, you owe me $5,000. Pay up, buddy." Guess what? It's not happening. Why? Because that person no longer has power over this dead man. Okay? When we died to sin, when we became alive in Christ, we died to the power of sin. It no longer controls us. We don't have to sin. Do you realize that? We don't have to sin. We choose to sin. We want to sin. If it wasn't so fun, we wouldn't do it, but we do it because we like it. The Bible says that sin does give pleasure for a season, for a brief time. But then it turns to ash in your mouth. It's not satisfying. It's a waste. And your life is wasted if it's lived in a pursuit of sin. When we have sin in our lives, we cut off our relationship with God. We put up a wall. In Psalm 66, we're going to be in the Psalms a little bit too. Psalm 66 and verse 18. Psalm 66, 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want my prayers to bounce off the ceiling. I need God to hear me. But if I have sin in my heart, and I am willfully letting it stay there, God's not going to hear me. He's not going to listen. He's not going to take it because I'm not paying him any heed. I'm not listening to him. I don't care about him at that moment. I'm choosing to have another God. I'm sitting myself in God's throne. That's what happens when we accept sin in our lives. I turned away from the Psalms and I should have stayed in the Psalms. Go back to Psalm 38. Psalm 38. If you are taking notes, I hope you write these references down because these have been passages that over the last few years God has used to have a great transforming effect in my heart, and I know that they will be an encouragement to you if you write them down and meditate on them. Psalm 38, and we'll look at the first 8 verses together. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head. As an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. That's what happens when sin sticks around in your life. To put it frankly, it messes you up. Not just spiritually, emotionally, physically. David here is talking about the physical effects that he has when sin was in his life. When he tolerated sin, when he let it go on in his heart. He says, and this is a very, very great picture here. I've felt this, you felt it too. Verse 4, for mine iniquities are gone over my head. He's drowning. He feels like he is suffocating, being buried in his sin. As an heavy burden, are they too heavy for me? Have you ever felt like you were getting crushed by your guilt? You let sin go, and you let it go, and you accept it, and it builds up, and it crushes you. It's miserable. So why do we do it? We don't have to, but we do. That's the first response to sin, and it's not a good one. And if we have the acceptance of sin in our lives, we are not going to have full joy. And I don't know about you, but I want my joy to be full this year and for the rest of my life. Point number 2, the denial of sin. The denial of sin in verse 8. We have another problematic response to sin. The Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. This is denying that you have a problem. It goes hand in hand with accepting of sin. It follows after that. It's denying that there's any issue. It's minimizing the issue that's there. It's saying, it's not that big a deal. I just lied. I just took a pen. I did that, but at least I haven't murdered anybody. Okay, well, there's a contrast. At least I haven't killed a whole ethnic group like Hitler. Okay, he's an easy target. Anybody can feel good when compared to Hitler. At least I haven't done this or done that. Cheated, stolen, hurt my spouse, hurt my kids. Doesn't matter. Sin is sin. So let me put that into perspective. If everybody in this room were perfect, it's a nice thought, isn't it? If every one of us was perfect, and I decided that the pen that I have here was no good and I wanted a better pen, all right? I'm still perfect, but I'm kind of turning. And so I get rid of this pen, and I know that there's some pens back in the information center. So I go back there and I take a pen. All right, it's just a pen. It costs like 20 cents to make, probably. But if I took that pen, I become a thief. And if that was the only sin that I ever committed, I would have to go to hell because I stole that pen. Because God hates sin. It doesn't matter how big or small it may seem to us. God hates sin. And Jesus Christ would have still come from heaven, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross for me stealing a stupid little pen. Because God hates sin. And my question is, why don't we? Why don't we hate sin? We deceive ourselves in believing that we don't have a problem. We believe that we're the exception to the rule. We blame shift. We're very good at that. And I was just reading in my devotions, going through the Bible, starting in Genesis. It's what happened at the beginning, isn't it? Adam and Eve sin. God confronts them. And what does Adam do? The woman that thou gavest me. Seems like he was blaming his wife, but really he was blaming God. So he goes to Eve. Why did you sin? Eve says, well, the serpent. And I think, even though the Bible doesn't necessarily say it, I think that in her response, there was kind of an echo of what her husband said. The serpent that thou made. She was blaming God. It's easy to blame other people. We feel better about ourselves temporarily when we blame others, when we cast blame, when we make excuses, when we say, well, if she had treated me better, then I wouldn't have done this. If he had met my needs better, then I wouldn't have gone after this. If they had been kinder to me, I wouldn't have said what I said. If my parents were less strict to me, I wouldn't have gone astray and rebelled and done all kinds of horrible things. In other words, it's everybody else's fault but mine. I'm not responsible. We deceive ourselves. We say that we have no sin. There's nothing wrong with what I did. If you were in my circumstance, you would probably have done the same thing too. When we deny the problem of sin in our hearts, we are not going to have full joy. We will be miserable. And maybe somebody here today is miserable right now, even though you don't look like you're miserable. Because inside your heart, there is sin that you are not dealing with or that you are minimizing. Trust me when I say it is not worth it. You're not the only one that gets affected by the sin that stays in your life. Spouses get hurt, children get hurt, friends get hurt, family get hurt. Your testimony gets hurt. The name of Christ, which should be bright in you, is dimmed because you're not living for Him. So why? Why do we do it? When God has freed us, why do we insist on going back and living with shackles? I don't know if you've seen the Christmas Carol. My favorite version of the Christmas Carol is the Muppet Christmas Carol. I think it's the best rendition of it. You can argue with me if you'd like. That's fine. You're wrong. The Muppet Christmas Carol. In either way, the Christmas Carol has a character named Jacob Marley. And Jacob Marley appears to Ebenezer Scrooge. And what's he wearing? Chains. Tons and tons of chains. And so he tells Ebenezer Scrooge, this is because of how wicked my life was. I was so self-absorbed and all about what I could get from people. I didn't care. I was a wicked person. This is what I get for that. I am chained up. And if you could see the chains that you wear now, they'd be 10 times as long as what I have on. You know what? As a Christian, we got set free from those chains. Christ broke those chains off of us, threw them away, and freed us. Yet when we continue to live in sin, it's like we're going to the dump, finding the chains, and putting them back on ourselves. Why? We don't have to wear those chains. But we choose to. We make that choice. If we accept sin in our lives, and if we deny the problem of sin in our lives, we will not have full joy. And I don't know about you, but I want my joy to be full. The third response to sin that we see is found in verse 9. It is the confession of sin. This is the good one. Confession of sin. We quoted 1 John 1:9. I will say it again. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, in this very familiar verse, there is a ton of truth that we need to unpack. What is confession? Confession is when we lay ourselves bare before God and agree with Him about the wickedness of our sin. When we hate sin the way God hates sin, we don't. I don't. I'll admit that. Feel free to admit it as well. We don't hate sin the way we must hate sin. We don't hate sin the way God hated sin. If we did, we would be radically different people. We would be reaching others for Christ more. We would be reaching our family for Christ. We would be living a godly testimony. We need to lay ourselves bare before God. You may not feel comfortable doing that before people, although the Bible does talk about confessing your sins one to another. Laying yourself bare before God, agreeing with Him that your sin is disgusting, it is wicked, it is why Christ had to die for you. So why do you let it into your life? Why do I let it into my life? The confession of sin is how joy re-enters the sin-scarred life. That's how we can have a full joy, is when we confess our sins. Let's look at a few psalms, all right? Go back to the Psalms, Psalm 103 first. We're going to work our way backward through the book. Psalm 103 and verse 12. This is what happens when we confess our sins. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Amen. When you've struggled with sin, or if right now you are struggling with sin, you may not always feel forgiven. Now, that doesn't reflect on God. It doesn't mean that He has not forgiven you completely. It means that you are not thinking correctly about God and His forgiveness. I've been there. It's miserable. It's a rut that you get stuck in. And you know what? It's a rut that Satan wants to keep you in. Because if you stay discouraged, you're not going to be effective for God, are you? Satan can't take you to hell if you're saved. He can't make you do anything. But he can make suggestions. He can influence. And our flesh is weak. And all it takes is a little suggestion. And our flesh runs with it. We fling the door wide open. Now, Satan didn't make us do it. We can't say the devil made me do it. He didn't make us do anything. We do it ourselves. But when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. That means when we confess our sins, it's done. It's over. It's gone. He's not going to hold it against us. Now, sin does have consequences. And some sins have longer-lasting consequences. If you kill somebody and you confess it, God will forgive you, but you still have to go to jail. God allows us to face the consequences because He wants us to understand sin is serious. It's not to be treated lightly. But He forgives us completely. He gets rid of it. Go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, we're going to look at three verses here. We're going to start in verse 8 and then read verse 10 and then verse 12. Psalm 51, verse 8. This is the prayer of David after he has been confronted with his sin with Bathsheba. and he has confessed his sin. He says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." God chastens. The Bible says God chastens those whom he loves. He corrects us. He disciplines us. It's not fun, and it really, really hurts. But he does it because he loves us. And if we don't get disciplined, we're going to keep going. That's why parents are supposed to discipline their children. To stop the wrong. To show God's love. To show that God takes sin seriously. We take sin seriously, and we're not going to tolerate it. We have to live right. God disciplines us. Verse 10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Verse 12. "Restore unto me," here it is, "restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." When we confess our sins, we get our joy back. God restores it. Psalm 40. Go back a few pages in your Bible, Psalm 40. And we'll look at verses 12 and 13. Psalm 40, verse 12. "For innumerable evils have compassed me about, mine iniquities have taken hold of me upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me." Guess what? God is pleased to deliver. It does not matter what you've done. Sometimes we think that it does, even though we know better. We know that God says he'll forgive every sin. He'll forgive our sin. He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But sometimes we think, this one thing is just too bad. I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to be living better. And I've continually given into this thing over and over and over again. I've just sinned too many times in too grievous a way. There's no way God is going to forgive this. And guess what? That is wrong. There is no amount of sin that you can commit that God will not forgive if you confess. No, there is no type of sin that he will not forgive if you confess. So as we look at verse 9, there's a few things that I want to look at before we make our way to the application. It starts off with the word "if." There's a cause and effect here. God's given us a choice. He doesn't force restoration on us. He doesn't force a right relationship on us. He could, because he's God and he has all power, but he doesn't. He gives us the ability to make that choice, because that's when we show our true love for him, when we choose to move toward him. When we confess our sin, God unleashes the full force of his forgiveness and grace. And it's overwhelming, but it's so good. It is so good, and so much better than accepting sin and denying that it's a problem. When you clean up, it's great. Spend all day outside. Many of you may have grown up playing outside a lot and you would get filthy. All right? After a while, you don't realize how filthy you are. You're just kind of used to it. You get used to the smell too. And you come home and you're made aware very quickly that you need to get clean. Well, you think, I don't have any problem. I'm fine. But once you hop in that shower, you get all cleaned off and soaped up and shampooed and everything is nice and clean and smells good, you realize, man, this is good. I like being clean. Maybe you're not like that. You should be. When we confess our sins, all that filth is cleaned up. And we're white as snow. There's a couple phrases here that I want us to look at. First, he is faithful to forgive us our sins. He will always do it. There's never a time that he will not forgive you. There is no sin too great to exhaust his forgiveness. And he is just to forgive you. That means he has the right to do it. You remember in the Gospels, when Christ healed a man and then forgave his sin, what did the Pharisees say? Oh, you're blasphemy. You're claiming to be equal with God. Only God can forgive sins. Well, they were right. Only God can forgive sins. Christ is God. He forgave sins. He has the legal right. He's the only one that has that right to completely absolve us of our sins. Man can't do it. Man can't clean another man up. Christ can, and he will. And once that is done, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He gives us a choice, and I love that. And a few weeks ago, God gave me a very tangible understanding of this with my son. So he's at a point in his life where it's very obvious that he knows when he's doing wrong. Now, he's only 15 months old. But you know the look in your kid's eyes when they know that they're doing wrong. And he knows. So we were at home, and he was doing something that I knew he shouldn't be doing, and I told him, "Josiah, no." He did it again, so I sterned up my voice, "Josiah, no." And he looked at me, and the little booger did it again. So I had to discipline. I hated it. It's not fun. My dad would always say, "This is going to hurt you more than it hurts me," and I would think, "You liar," every time he'd swat me. But I understand. It's not fun. And that smug look on his little, cute, adorable baby face went away, and he was looking at me like, "How could you do that?" And his eyebrows went up, and his lip came out, and he whimpered. And I said, "Josiah, you must obey Daddy." And then I got down on my knees. I opened up my arms. I said, "Come here." I was giving him a choice. Okay, he's, you know, very, very young, and he didn't understand the full implications of the choice that he was making. But I gave him a choice. Come and receive love, or go do your own thing, and I'm going to have to discipline. And for a brief second, he hesitated, and I thought, "Oh, he's mad at me. He's going to run away." But then his face scrunched up, and he ran right toward me, threw his arms around my neck. He whimpered a little bit, but he kept hugging on me. So I told him, "Josiah, I love you. You need to obey Daddy." I wanted him to understand that discipline and love are married. They're wedded together. They have to be. And that's what God does with us. When we sin, he disciplines us. He spanks, and he spanks hard. But he does it because he loves us, not because he wants to hurt us. God doesn't like to hurt. He's not a vindictive God that's out to make your life miserable. He's a loving God who at times will discipline because you and I need it. But then he opens his arms and he says, "Come here. Give me a hug. Receive my love. Receive my forgiveness." And we have a choice to make. Are we going to do it? Are we going to humble ourselves and confess our sins and hate sin like God hates sin and run to him and have full joy? Now, right now, you may not have full joy. And there may be something in your life that is keeping you from experiencing that full joy. Make it your resolution for 2019 and beyond that you are going to seek to live right. So how do we do that? Set your affections on Christ. Focus on him. Don't focus on the problem that you have. It's a symptom of a greater problem. Yes, we want victory in our lives, but if we focus on victory, if we focus on that one area that we're weak, it's a symptom, and the symptom will return. We need to take care of the main problem, the main sickness, the main disease, and that is sin. That is a failure to value Christ. That is a failure to live for him, a failure to trust in his forgiveness. So we need to set our affections on Christ. We need to learn everything that we can about who he is. And you can't do that if you don't read about him and read regularly and drink deep from the well of God's word. It's there for us to grow. It's there for us to know who he is. God could have done anything. He could have revealed himself in any way. He chose to reveal himself in the Bible so that we can know who he is. We can know how to love him. We can know how to live for him, how to confess our sins, and how, when we do confess our sins, we can have complete forgiveness and restoration with God. So learn all you can about who God is. Trust in his forgiveness. I mentioned earlier that there are times where we just don't feel forgiven because we're dwelling on our own guilt. We can't see past our own guilt. God doesn't want us to live a guilt-laden life. We're free. We're free from that guilt. Why do we keep it? It doesn't belong to us anymore. Regularly confess and zealously fight every sin in your life. Don't let anything go. Don't think, "Well, this isn't a big deal. It's a small thing. It was one look. It was one word. It was one pen. It doesn't matter." All it takes is a little pebble to start a whole avalanche. And think of all the destruction that comes from that. All it takes in our life is one little exception, one little justification to do what we want to do and to excuse it away, and that opens the gate wide for sin to ravage our lives. It's not worth it. So confess your sin regularly. Ask God to help you do that. The Bible says that we should pray that God will search us, search our heart, know our thoughts, and try us and see if there's any wicked way in us. Pray that regularly, that God will shine His light on your heart and reveal sin. He'll do it. It's not comfortable. It's not. But it is so worth it. And that feeling of relief when that fellowship is restored, words can't capture it. But we know that it's there for us. Is your joy full? If it's not, it can be. And if it's not, then you need to make a choice to clear sin out so that you can live for Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a good Father, that you love us and that you discipline us. You don't let us go on living in sin. You discipline so that we will turn back to you. I thank you that you wait with arms open wide to receive us, to restore that relationship. But Lord, we have choices to make, hard choices. There are sins perhaps in our lives that have been there for years and have a stronghold. Help us tear that stronghold down tonight. Help us to live right. Help us to hate sin like you hate sin. To take it seriously, to get rid of it every chance we can, every time we see it creeping up in our lives, that we will put up the wall, that we'll pick up the armor of God, and that we will fight. We have choices to make, Father. I thank you that you give us those choices, and that the result of a good choice to confess sin is full joy and a restored relationship. Lord, if there's somebody here tonight that does not have that joy right now, please, please work in their heart and help them to clear things out so that their joy may be full. And if there's somebody here tonight, Father, who doesn't know Christ as Savior, I pray that they will humble themselves and confess sin completely to you. Turn their lives over to Christ and enjoy an eternity-long walk with you. We have choices to make, Father. And I pray that each person here will choose tonight to have full joy. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.